Here we go. A new term, a new season. We really have had the most amazing summer here. We kept thinking, oh, it's going to go quiet at some point, but we, you know, with the kids' club, Chosen, School of Transformation, people getting saved and healed. It's just been the most amazing summer. We're so grateful to the Lord. And here we go, a new term, a new season. And we're looking forward to all the Lord has for us. And what we're going to do is I want to talk through this season, some of the words of Jesus. You know, I think the Sermon on the Mount is possibly the greatest sermon ever preached, isn't it? You know, it has shaped Western society. I don't know if you have thought about it much. When God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, Moses is the only one that hears. And then he delivers the commandments to the people. When Jesus comes, he preaches to the world. And he says, this is how you can live. This is what the kingdom of God is like. You'll be blessed if you live like this. And as I said, much of our Western society is built on this sermon. And after move of God in this nation, the ways of God were entrenched in our land and it has brought incredible blessing. The tragedy is now we have turned from the Lord as a nation, but the tide is turning. Many, many are turning to Jesus. I'm hearing stories all over the country. Young lives, old lives, starting new lives, walking with Jesus. You give your life to him. He comes in and makes his home. He fills you with his Holy Spirit. Now what? Well, I think you've got two choices, okay? The first choice is you can lock yourself in church or at home, be good, and wait for the second coming of Jesus. That's one choice you have, okay? The other choice is you can learn his ways and learn to walk in the abundant life that he has purchased for you. The whole reason he came. We can either wait for his return or we can get everything ready for his return. I'm going on the latter. And that's what, when Jesus speaks the words of the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling us, this is how I want you to live from now on. This is how the abundant life that I have won for you is going to be birthed in the world. So, if you have a Bible, find Matthew chapter 5. I know it's up and down, but why don't you stand? Because we're going to read. We're going to read the Bible. And the reason we stand to read the Word of God is in recent years, people have tried to undermine this book. And we're not having it. This is God's words. And we treasure them. That's why we read them every day. That's why we meditate on them. It is the Word of God. And we are grateful to him that he would give us this book. And Psalm 19 says, his word is a light to our path. So here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Take a seat. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but salt never thinks about how salty it is. It just is salty. And you don't need to think, how can I be salt in the world? Because you are salt. Jesus is living in you. He has come and made his home in you. You are now salt.
Years ago, I was leading a new life. You know, we do on Tuesday nights, new life. And if you've recently given your life to Jesus, I really encourage you to go along to the new life group. And anyway, I was actually hosting this particular one. And that night, one of the girls was late, and she came in and bursting through the door, and she said, "You can't believe all the things that God is doing in my life." And everyone's, you know, all excited. "Oh, well, what's he doing?" She says, I was driving here, and I just noticed this lady, and she was in like her dressing gown, and she looked all confused, and she was wandering on the pavement and in the road, and people were honking their horn at her and just ignoring her. So I stopped my car in the road, and then they all started honking at me. So I turned around and stuck my fingers up at them. And then I had this true story. And then she said, I chased after the lady, and I said, I talked to her, realized that she was she had got lost from the residential accommodation she was in. So I got her in the car. I drove her there, made sure she was okay. That's why I'm late. I can't believe I get to do these things. That's just what Jesus would do, right? And everyone's laughing. They say, "Well, it's almost what Jesus would do with a few modifications." You see, the thing about salt is it is salt. And when you have a lot of it, it's really salty. And if you have a lot of Jesus, you can't help yourself but be like Jesus. It's because it's the overflow, and that's what was happening to this girl. When Saul in Acts gets saved, Saul has been persecuting the church. And he's got letters to go around and arrest Christians. And he's on his way, and he has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus appears before him and all the gang that are with him. Saul is thrown to the ground. He gets up and he's blind. He then goes and gets healed. And then in Acts 9, we read he's going to Jerusalem to see the apostles. And the apostles are a bit unsure about this guy. You know, is he just trying to pull a fast one? Is he just trying to infiltrate the church? And they don't really want to see him. But Barnabas has been around him. And Barnabas knows this is a real conversion. Saul has really changed. He's met with Jesus. And so he brings them in. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 9, verse 28. And it says this. And I'd never noticed this before. It says, he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Okay, now coming in and going out is code for causing trouble. Okay, we're gonna read. He was okay when he was in, but when he went out, he was causing trouble. And it reminded me that Jesus says in John 10 that he is the gate, so that we can come in and go out. And Jesus is not talking about coming in and out of his presence. He's talking about the adventure of abundant life. We are always in his presence. He's always with us. But it's our choice whether we go out into the adventure. Because this is in Acts 9:29, and he spoke, so he went in and out, and then it goes on. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. They were the Greek-speaking Jews, but they attempted to kill him. You see, when you come to Jesus, sometimes people will want to kill you, or at least they should. That was the kind of conversions that people were having in the early church. And he goes on, when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. You see, what Jesus is saying is, you are salt. He doesn't say be salt. He says you are salt. And wherever you go, you are salt. And maybe we would translate it, you know, if I was translating the Bible today, you are the Marmite of the earth. All right? You either love Marmite or you hate Marmite, right? No one just tolerates Marmite. It always provokes a reaction. Oh, I hate Marmite. Or, oh no, I love Marmite and Christmas cake. That's what Yorkshire people do. You see, people should either love you or hate you, but we never want them to tolerate you. You see, when we come to Jesus, there is a change and we become salt. So if Jesus tells you to stop the car and rescue a confused lady, we do it because it's a commander. Yes, sir. If he tells you to tell your friend about him, we do it, at least until he won't listen anymore. I remember telling my friends, I came to Jesus, and they just got to the point, will you just shut up about Jesus? No, I can't. You know, one of the problems is that we're so worried about making mistakes. We're so worried about getting things wrong or being a bad witness. Jesus just said, be a witness. And my friend who was, you know, the best would have been not to stick her fingers up at everybody who was honking her, because she is a new creation, but she is a work in progress. But it's way better that she obeyed what Jesus said and rescued the lady. And in the whole process of the adventure, we will make mistakes. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't step out into the adventure. Jesus will take care of all the mistakes. Now, what he does say is don't forget your salt. You see, you are salt, but if you don't know your salt, or if you have forgotten your salt, he says you are of no use. See, my personality is one where I'll go the whole hog on it. If I'm gonna do something, let's do it properly. So when I came to Jesus, I decided that I was gonna follow him the whole way. That I was gonna, I didn't just wanna be like a Sunday Christian, where I was a Christian on Sunday and it didn't change any other part of my life. I wanted to be the kind of person that Jesus got. If Jesus was willing to give everything for me, I wanted to give everything to him. And that's the kind of Christian I want him to be. And most of us are like that. That's why we come to Jesus, yes? I'm not unusual at that. I mean, that's where most of us. But what happens after a few knocks? You know, maybe, you know, and the feeling is, you know, maybe I should dial it down a bit. Maybe I shouldn't worship quite as undignified as this. Maybe I should just, you know, kind of grow up a bit. About 7 years ago, I got a letter, and it was a really nice letter. And it was someone writing to me, just thanking me for something. I'll read you an excerpt. But it was also a rebuke from the Lord. And this is what they wrote. It said, "Dear Steve, I'll never forget the first time I met you. You were a young man leading other young people into the streets and in particular the parks to help unbelievers come to faith. There was a boldness and a wisdom in your speech and actions, which has only increased through the years. I thank you for praying that our community would be marked with similar passion for lost people." And it was just such a nice thing. But why didn't it encourage me? The reason was the Lord said to me, "You've stopped doing it. You've stopped doing it." Because I'd grown up. I'd matured. I wasn't doing the adventures that I used to. I'd become lukewarm. I needed to be reminded that I am salt. Psalm 85 says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice?" And my prayer at that point was, "Oh God, how did I get here? How did all this happen? What happened to me? Would you revive me again? Would you do that work in me again?"
Some of you will be aware that one of the last revivals that the United Kingdom saw was in the Outer Hebrides. It was led by a man called Duncan Campbell. But what you may not know is there was two revivals. There was an outbreak where God started moving powerfully, and as they met and worshipped in the church, his presence would come and they would go home and meetings would start in people's home and it would all start again. And anyway, after about 18 months, maybe in 2 years, Duncan Campbell is out with his granddaughter walking. He's telling her the stories of revival. And she looks up to him and says, "Granddad, why is God not doing that now? Why has it stopped?" And he was just cut to the heart. And he went home and he went into his prayer closet and he prayed. And he said, "Lord, Lord, move again." And guess what? The revival started all over again. And God started moving because of a young girl. He said, "Why is it not happening now?" You see, when we find ourselves telling stories of what was, we've forgotten we're salt. Salty people tell stories of what is. It's the now. And then Jesus says, "You are light." As far as I know, and I always am a little nervous when I start saying this, because there's probably scientists in the, and some of you that are a lot cleverer than me, okay? But as far as I know, light is the only thing that can't be displaced. I know it can be bent, refracted, all right? Light always displaces darkness, but darkness can't displace light. Darkness can't push it back. Light always pushes back darkness. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, "I don't have much salt or light." And what I want to say to you, if you are not in your office tomorrow morning, or school, or supermarket, or taxi, or home, or street, or wherever you will be working, if you were not there, the darkness would overtake it. But because you are there, the light is pushing back the darkness. And what Jesus is saying is, don't hide it. Or if you like, switch on the lights. You see, you don't need that much light to displace darkness. I want you to remember this. Get your phone. Always been told to put our phone away, aren't we? But no, get it out. And turn your torch on, like so. It's worked, look at that. Okay, the torch on. Now, will you kill the lights? This is what it looks like tomorrow morning when you go into work. Do you see what's happening? All the lights. Some of you are still fumbling around with your phone. Some of you are like, "I don't know how to make my torch come on. I don't know how to switch it off." So, but do you see what it does? It pushes back the darkness. This is what you're like tomorrow morning. This is what it looks like in your office, in your school, in the university. This is what it looks like. And you might be one lone light. It doesn't matter, because you're pushing back the darkness. Let's have the lights back. I really don't know how to switch it off, so I'm just going to leave it there. Earlier, it just sorted itself out. What does Jesus say? "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." That's why we called ourselves Chroma Church. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, as the light that is within us brings glory to the Father. So what I want you to do, okay, tomorrow, when you're at work, turn on the lights. And what I want you to do literally is find a light switch to switch on. Go and switch your light on, because it'll remind you that I am salt and I am the light. Just go in and switch your light on. There is no power crisis in heaven. Okay, they're not trying to save power in heaven. There is plenty of power, trust me. Okay, and then when you switch the light on, that is your prophetic mark.
And if they're already on, just switch it off and switch it on quickly. See if you get in trouble. If you work for the council highways department, just be careful, okay? And then what I want you to do is to pray in your office. Now, I'm not asking you to stand on your desk and pray. You can do that if you like. What I'm saying is just go in and pray and just, Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this job. I thank you for this place. And I thank you that I am light in this place. And I pray you change the environment because I'm here, because that's your word. Just say a prayer. How about starting a Bible study at work? You know, Bible studies in church can sometimes be boring. Bible studies at work are never boring. You know, have some of you been to School of Transformation? Oh, no, come on. Yeah, I know some of you have. Okay, now put into action what you've learned. That's why we call it School of Transformation. You're transformed. Put it in action and take a bit of what you've learned and teach it. You know, I was just in the worship and the Lord said to me, hey, you could have booklets that people could just take into their office as like a little Bible study outline of all that. You know, I know Tim has written the Encyclopedia Britannica. Okay, do you remember tracts? Do some of you remember tracts? Where you used to give the little stories of Jesus. No one remembers tracts, it's just me. Some of you do. Some of you, and we used to take them and we used to give them out and they were the stories of Jesus. And they had the prayer at the end. We could do it in our workplace. We can heal the sick in our workplace. Just as we were just praying for people, the same Holy Spirit is with us. And, you know, people come in and they go, oh, you know, my wife's up the wall, my husband's up the wall, or, you know, my kids are in trouble, or I've been suffering from this. And you go, oh, can I pray for you? And they go, oh, that's really nice. You go, now. And they go, now? What do you mean? And you go, oh, I'm just going to say a quick prayer. And, you know, Lord, I thank you for Bob. You know, I thank you for his family. I just pray your blessing on him and that you would change his circumstances in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you just go, Jesus, say to him, you know, now tell me how it goes. See if anything changes. You expect God's wisdom to flow from you. You know, you may have a complex problem at work, but you have the mind of Christ. He's really clever. He's much brighter than us. Why couldn't he speak to you? You know, often we think of words of knowledge, oh, somebody's got a sore leg. Why couldn't he give you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom of the problem that's going on in your office and you solve it? And go, excuse me, we could do this. And you say, yeah, but I might lose my job if I pray for someone or do a Bible study. Yes, you might. But, you know, I feel it's overrated. You know, you're going to be, if you lose your job for praying, you're going to be really famous in heaven. Can you imagine when you get into heaven? And, you know, you arrive and Peter lets you in at the gate and you're walking and suddenly the band start playing and the angel's going, he's the one that lost his job for Jesus. As opposed to, he lost his job for Jesus because he was a bum. He was no good. We're going to heaven. He lost his job because he loved Jesus. He stood out for Jesus. That's what we want. That's what we want. I've told this before. Oh, we're nearly out. My first day at work as a 16-year-old, I went to a training school. This used to be an engineering training school that I went to one of these places, but in Essex. And I'd been a Christian for a few years, and the people that were discipling me said, you need to make sure you make a mark in your workplace the first day. Okay, so they said, just take your Bible to work, and when you have your lunch break in the canteen, open it and read it. I went, really? You have to do that? I just did what I was told. So I found the smallest Bible I could find. It was a Gideon's Bible. It was about that size. Fit it in my pocket. I get into work and the canteen is just jammed of 16 to 18-year-old guys. That was it. The air was blue.
and it had nothing to do with the Tory party. And I'm like, God, really? So I got my Bible out and I put my arm here. I opened it, I put my head over it. Everyone thought I was crying because it was my first day at work. This guy walks up, he says, "What's wrong with you?" No one knew my name. What's up? What are you doing? I'm just reading this. They said, "What are you reading?" At the top of his voice over the whole canteen. And he picks it up. He goes, "It's the Bible." So I was never known as Steve ever in my workplace. I was, from that moment, called Trainee Vicar. That was my name. That's what they all called me. It wasn't how I intended to start my first day of work. We're salt. We're light. We're Marmite. We make a difference wherever we go. We have the Lord Jesus living inside of us. He says, start the adventure. Will you start the adventure? And if you're going to start the adventure, you have to blow your cover. So what does it look like? Well, live for the Lord. No, you are salt and light. He is in you. And if you've forgotten, like I had, Lord, revive me. He always answers that prayer. Lord, I've been lukewarm. Revive me. I want to get His mercies are new every morning. We need to pray that every day. Number two, let Jesus define you. He is the one who sets your adventures. Now, we might try and send you to Tarsus sometimes if you cause us too much trouble. Sometimes it's to save your life. But you know what? Sometimes in church, it's just to keep things tidy. Church is not meant to be tidy. Church is meant to be messy. It's meant to be... Sometimes people go, "I've got a word from the Lord for you. There's sin in the camp." And I always look at them and go, "What? Of course there is. You're here. We're sinners. There's always sin in the camp. There's meant to be sin in the camp. There's meant to be difficulties and problems and things going wrong because Jesus is the great Redeemer and He's the one that's in our midst turning it all around and sorting it all out. We're not meant to keep it neat and tidy. He's the one who comes and tidies it up. But as He does it, He sets us on an adventure to be salt and light. And then I want to say to you, remember you're not yet who you will be. Don't worry about the mistakes. You know, my friend who was stopping the traffic with the parking lights, making gestures to the rest of the cars, had some more sanctification work to be done. But the hand of God was upon her. Do we make mistakes sometimes? Absolutely. Jesus has the mistakes covered. We call it sin, and He's paid for it in full. What He calls us to do is to go on this adventure. And as we go on the adventure, we are transformed. Because it's not sitting at our home, trying to be good, trying to stay away, trying not to make any mistakes. It's actually being out there and making the mistakes, sometimes tripping over, having Him pick us up, brush us down so we can keep on going. You see, I promise you will make mistakes. I make them all the time. But don't stop being salt and light. I want you to mature in purity without ceasing the adventure. I'm going to say it again. I want you all to mature in purity, to be like our God who is holy, without ceasing the adventure, because it's on the journey that He transforms us. Deal? I'm done. Why don't you stand up? Mm. Mm.